ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
But we know what Jesus said in John, I believe it's chapter 5, that we can know that we're saved. John picked up it in 1 John chapter 5, again, that we can know we are saved. The only way you can know you are saved is because the work is finished. I'm so thankful for that. You know, Paul again, and I've said this verse very often in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it. So think about it. Just put this in your mind. Who began the good work in you? Well, God did, okay? Who's going to finish the good work that was started in you? God's going to finish it. What about me? What do I need to do? What work do I need to do to make sure that I'm going to make it? Jesus tells us, because he was asked that question in John chapter 6. And it's interesting. He says in John 6:29, this is the work of God. Ooh, what is it? How much? What do I need to do? And he says, that you believe in him who sent, whom he sent. Believe. And yet people still question that today. What do I need to do to get into heaven? I got millions of gods the Hindus embrace, right? Buddhists have their 8 steps to nirvana. Islam has its 5 pillars of faith. Roman Catholicism has sacraments and purgatory. Why purgatory? Because you're never going to make it. You can't do enough good works in this life to atone for your sins. You got to go to purgatory to atone for them. Well, wait a minute, what about it is finished? No, it's only partially finished. Jesus finished his work, now you got to help him out. No. Even in Judaism, they had developed this idea that the law was going to save them. The law never saved anyone. The law condemned. That was the problem. The law was our schoolmaster, our tutor, to bring us to who? To bring us to Jesus. And the problem for our works relationship getting into heaven is that no one knows how much. Just try a little harder. And there's no hope in that. This is the work of God that you believe. What do works do then? Why is he talking about this here? Because they identify us with Jesus. You know, Paul said in Ephesians 2, for by grace you've been saved, through faith. That not of yourself is a gift of God, not of works. Why? Lest anyone should boast. Now, isn't that funny? God knows us very well, because if we got into heaven by good works, Paul, you're in row 2. I got row 1. Huh. She's going to move. Isn't that the way it would be? We would boast. My works were better than your works, and I got a better seat. And God says, no, it's not a works. It's the finished work. It's the finished work of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. I love that. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. In Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. It's been completed. You know, Colossians 2, verses 13 through 15, Paul said, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. You see, God took all our sins, and they were placed upon Jesus, and he paid the penalty. All that was due us, he took. And this handwriting of requirements, those were things that prisoners had. Okay, you did this, you did this, and you did this. This is why you're in prison. But when you paid for it in turn, you went through and you served your time in prison, across that piece of paper, tetelestai. What does it mean? Paid in full. So when you were out of prison and someone saw you, hey, weren't you in prison? Aren't you? Did you escape? No, paid in full. You see, that's us. All our sins have been paid in full by Jesus. And just our obedience shows our love for him. You know, Paul, Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. The idea is that Jesus feels at home in our lives. And the best example for me to show you this is back in Genesis chapters 18 and 19, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 18, we see the pre-incarnate Christ and two angels come into the tent of Abraham. Why did he go into the tent of Abraham? I think he felt at home there. He was welcomed into the tent of Abraham, and they had a meal and this private talk together. You know, think about how comfortable you feel going into a home where you're welcomed. When I went to Russia, they welcomed me as family. I could go into the kitchen, grab a cup of coffee. I didn't have to ask for anything because they considered me family. I was welcome. But how uncomfortable it is to go into a home where you're not welcomed. And that's what we see in Genesis chapter 19. Jesus did not go to visit Lot. He sent two angels. Why? I don't think he felt at home there. We, guys, serve the Lord because we love the Lord. It's not out of obligation or restraint. God doesn't force us to do anything, does he? No. It's out of love. I love my wife dearly, and that love is not manifested by some laws. It's the things that I do, that I want to do for my wife. And that's how it should be for the Lord. We just love him, and we want to serve him. We want to be obedient to him. We want to do things that please him. Now, do we blow it? Sure, every single day. But we love him and we try, and by the power of God's Spirit, we succeed. And I think for us, we all understand that the Holy Spirit indwells us. Without the Spirit of God in us, we're not even Christians. And here in John 14:17, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit being with them. Remember I said, with them, drawing them to Jesus? Once Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, died for our sins, and rose from the grave, the Holy Spirit was in them, indwelt them. But what Jesus is saying here in John 14:23 seems to be saying that Jesus and God the Father indwell us. Listen to what he said again. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now, some say this is just speaking of the closeness of the Godhead, that since the Holy Spirit is in us, it's kind of like having Jesus and God the Father in us. I don't think that's what it's saying. I think there's more to it. Again, we see the Holy Spirit in us, 2 Timothy 1:14. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's an awesome thing. The Spirit of God indwells us. And I think we're all in agreement in that. But I think the Scriptures tell us that Jesus indwells us. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourself as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Romans 8:10. And since Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Christ is in you. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And lastly, showing that Jesus indwells us as well, Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Wow. So it seems like Jesus indwells us as well. But what about God the Father? Do we see scripture references to that? Well, 1 John 4:15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And the Amplified Bible expounds a little like this. Anyone who confesses, acknowledges, owns that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides, lives, makes his home in him, and he abides, lives, makes his home in God. So, it seems like God the Father also indwells us. The triune God, I believe, lives in believers' lives. Paul in Ephesians 3:19 gives us some insight. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I think it's speaking of the triune God, the fullness of God, the Godhead. Now, as we've seen, this idea of believers being the temple of God for God to dwell in, or God's home, I think it's then we move to obedience. And obedience to what God has said is not a salvation issue. It's one of identification. Is there enough evidence in your life, if you were in a courtroom, to show that you're a Christian, that you love Jesus, is the idea. Here in John 14, look at verse 24. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. So again, I don't believe Jesus is speaking how we're saved, but our relationship with the Lord, how that's going to look, how we live out our faith. And love, I think, speaks of that relationship, something we do. And the other end of the spectrum, though, is the person who may say that they're a Christian, but when you look at their life, there's no love that's manifested in their not obeying the Lord. In fact, the word love and loved is used some 8 times in 10 verses in John chapter 14, verses 15 to 23. So this obedience to the Lord and his word is based on love. And if it's not, then kind of be like the Ephesians. The Ephesian church did many good works. Remember in the letter Jesus wrote in Revelation? But what did they leave? They left their first love. It was all work, but there was no relationship. And again, Jesus is not speaking of perfection because none of us would make it. But what's the passion of your life? Don't you want to serve the Lord? Don't you want to love him? I mean, again, think about your relationship with your spouse. You can say that you love that person all you want, but if you verbally abuse them, if you hit them, cheat on them, your words are just completely empty. I mean, that was Israel, right? They said they loved the Lord. They went to the temple and everything, but they were having relationships with other gods. They were into spiritual adultery. So you could say they could say all that they want, but the evidence for the love for God wasn't there. And we even see that today in Israel. They will celebrate all the feasts. I mean, the Sabbath, everything closes down. And then when the Sabbath is over, many Huda Street, they all go to celebrate. And they have a big party when the Sabbath is over. But they don't even know the God of Israel. It's kind of like Christmas and Easter in America. People go to church on Christmas and Easter, but they don't know what it's about. It's an obligation. It's not a love relationship. God wants that love relationship. In Matthew 7, if you want to turn there, verses 21 through 27, Jesus said some really difficult things. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." When we read this, it's difficult. When I was a new Christian, these words troubled me. Just because you call Jesus Lord doesn't mean you're saved. I know, shocking. But Paul makes it clear, Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Were these people that Jesus spoke about here in Matthew serving God? They did. They thought they were helping out, did a lot of good works, but they never had a relationship with Jesus. It was head knowledge. It was never part of their life. They went to church, they helped the poor, they did this and they did that. But Jesus said, I never knew you. That's something that no one wants to hear on the day of judgment, right? Their relationship with God was based upon what? Their good works. Look at all we did. Wow. You see, it's only through Jesus that we're saved. Peter picked up on it in Acts 4. This is the stone which was rejected by you, the builder, speaking to the Jewish religious leaders, which became the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That stone is Jesus. The builders, again, the religious leaders, rejected it. But there's salvation in no other, because it's only in the name of Jesus by which we're saved. But look at these people. Casting out demons, doing wonders, doing miracles, prophesying. And yet Jesus said, I never knew you. How could that be? How can they do the work of the Lord and not be saved? Some say, well, that was just demons doing it. I don't think so. My example to you is Judas. What did Judas do? Didn't he cast out demons, went around doing the work of the Lord? Was he ever one of them? No. Judas was never one. He betrayed the Lord. And I think that's what we see going on here. Religious people who don't have a relationship with God. And their actions give them away. Oh, they're doing the good works, but look at their lifestyle. Look at what they're into. They're living contrary to what God has said. You know, James talks about it. Faith without works is dead. Is he saying that we need to work our way into heaven? No. You need faith. And the evidence of that faith is seen in the things you do. That's why people struggle with the letter that James wrote and what Paul said. Paul says, oh, Paul is all about grace, that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. But James comes along and he says, no, you got to add works with it. No, that's not what James is saying. James is saying that the works you do are the evidence for your faith. And if you don't have any works, where is your faith? Where's the evidence for it? It's not there. And it's interesting because Jesus made this really strong point. I never knew you. He didn't say, you know, I knew you at one time and you were doing pretty good. But then, you know, you kind of got a little shady there and did some things that were bad and I didn't know you anymore. No, he said, I never knew you. There was never that relationship there. And again, he gives them an illustration about building a house on sand and upon a rock, the difference between them. You know, remember as kids building on the beach, you know, you build a little sand castle, and what happens when the waves come in? Boom, it's gone. Right? All that, you spend all that time, and now it's completely gone. But if you build it upon a rock, that rock will protect it from being destroyed by the waves. And how many today built their faith upon some man-made system or some works theology? And judgment comes, they're lost. You build upon the rock, upon Jesus, and we won't be shaken. Our salvation is steadfast because it's built upon Him. Now, we also see today that a lot of people build their faith upon experiences. And hear me out on this. Experiences aren't bad or evil because we all experience things, right, with God. I mean, that's the whole point. You know, with my wife, we experience things all the time. We go places, do things, there's experiences. Well, why am I bringing this up then about faith? Because here's the thing. Experience needs to be according to God's word. We have so many things today that are being brought into the church that are in opposition to what God's word has to say. All these experiences, you know, laughing in the spirit, drunk in the spirit, all this garbage that's brought into the church that is not found in the scriptures. Well, slain in the spirit, don't we see the Roman guards slain in the spirit? They weren't even believers. The power of God brought them down. They were not believers. That is not a good example. Show me another one. You won't, because it's not in there being slain in the spirit. The Spirit of God indwells us. We're the temple of God. And thus, let's be holy. Let's live according to what God's word has to say. I think being obedient to God is so important in our lives. If we can live and do things and not feel any conviction, I would be very concerned. God wants us to be obedient. And there's so much that we have to learn and so much we have to remember, so much, right? Like for these apostles, how do we accomplish it? God is so amazing because he gave us a teacher. Look at verse 26 here in John 14. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Who's going to help these men after Jesus was gone? Who is going to teach these men after Jesus was gone? It's going to be the Holy Spirit. And, you know, look at, you got the Gospels, what? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? How did they remember all those things? All the things that Jesus said, how did they remember? The Holy Spirit brought it to remembrance. In John 14, 26, the Holy Spirit, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. It's exactly what happened. The inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And isn't it amazing how perfectly the scriptures come together? It's not because some men wrote it. It's because the Holy Spirit inspired these men. It's a miracle. All scripture is given, what? By inspiration of God, breathed from God. And it's profitable for us, for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Maybe that's why we struggle so much, is because we're not in the Word of God having it tell us what's right. Having it tell us what's wrong, telling us how to get right when we've gone off track and how to keep us on track. The Word of God is profitable. It makes us complete, makes us equipped for everything that God wants to do in our lives. So the Holy Spirit is doing what? It's a continuation of the work of Jesus. When Jesus was on this earth, the Holy Spirit is just continuing the work. In fact, Morris said, the Spirit will not dispense with the teachings of Jesus. The teaching to be recalled is his. Absolutely. The teaching of Jesus. I love Psalm 119, 160. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. The entirety of your word is what? Oh, truth. Oh, you mean we don't need to update this for the 21st century that we're living in? No. Get your hands off of God's book, read it, and apply it to your life. You are not the author of the book. You don't have the authority to change anything in it. If you're God, well, then maybe you can. But I guarantee you, you're not. There's only one God. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God is truth we live by. So the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And I think, you know, a great way to, as you open up God's word, is just ask God to show you the things he wants you to learn, to help you to remember these things. And I don't know about you, this is just me. As I get older, I forget things really easy. I don't understand. I mean, I didn't have a great memory before, but it's a little scary now, you know. I was going to ask Julie to put a name tag on her just in case, because, you know, don't want to forget that. So, what's that? That could be very troubling. Now, before I get to this last point, I want to share this with you because this is kind of a growing trend in Christianity. The fearfulness, hopelessness, wanting just to give up or not to continue on another day. And this is from Jan Markell's newsletter, Understanding the Times, and this is what she wrote. She said, I recently received the following email from Karen that sums up the way many are feeling today. She writes, would you please present a radio show to encourage your listeners who are discouraged and made doubtful by rampant evil and the delayed rapture of the church? She continues, the book, The Late Great Planet Earth, was published decades ago. Keeping the faith becomes more challenging every day. We believers have pain in our necks from looking up. And what for? And for what? Will the Savior ever rescue us from this scary world gone crazy and looking like a Dali painting? There are over 365 verses in the Bible that tell us not to worry, not to be anxious, not to be fearful, and not to fret over evil men. But on many days, believers are so inundated with horrific headlines and predicted scenarios of doom and gloom, they start that staying calm and praising the Lord are difficult, even knowing that the Bible says the last days will be perilous. Even though some reading this have been Bible students for 50 or 60 years or more, we never expected to see a time when the spirit of the Antichrist would be so prolific. We never thought we would see America decline and no longer be a superpower. We never thought the likes of George Soros, Klaus Schwab, Bill Gates,
won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.